Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So, who here has ever been a parent of a toddler? A few of you out there, maybe not currently, but once upon a time, parents of toddlers. Who here has ever worked with young children? Maybe at work or in kids' church. Okay, a few of you. So one thing, if that's you, that you would be very aware of is this phrase, I'll do it myself. Has anyone ever heard a young person say that quite defiantly? I'll do it myself. Well, it's quite interesting because young kids, they consistently clamour for independence that's far beyond their years. And often their clamour for independence creates a bit more harm than good. When my son Archer, he's now 10, but when he was much younger, he was determined to make his own cereal. Now, I had no idea about this newfound determination in him, and I was blissfully unaware, having a lovely shower, thinking my kids were probably watching Bluey or something on the screen. But whilst I was in that shower, he's gotten the Nutri-Grain box out, he's gotten a bowl out of the cupboard, he's gotten the 3-litre nearly full milk out of the fridge, and then he hit a bit of a snag. You see, the bench was probably at like this height for him at that age, and so he thought, oh no, that's okay, let's use the floor. Got to admire the ingenuity, right? And so as he goes to pour this Nutri-Grain, it comes out faster than anticipated, Nutri-Grain all over the floor, and as we go to tip the heavy 3-litre milk, splat, milk all over the kitchen floor. Needless to say, his quest for independence that day turned into tears and a great big mess. Maybe you can even relate as an adult. I've had a few I'll do it myself moments where I've carried something too heavy for myself just because I wanted to prove that I could do it by myself. Or maybe I've started a project because the other person who I share a household with said they would do it, and then 3-4 weeks has passed and they haven't done it. So I'm like, I'll do it myself, but I've really got no idea what I'm doing. Or maybe, I'm trying to move a piece of furniture. I'm like, oh, surely it will be okay if I do it myself, and you get stuck halfway through. Surely a few of you can relate today, yeah? You see, our human nature constantly leads us to be self-sufficient, more independent. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. You see, one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christian life is that the kingdom of God works very differently to the world around us. Sometimes we call it the upside-down kingdom. Because you see, the world tells us, be strong, be independent, fix your own problems, make your own way. But the kingdom of God, it invites us into something completely different. The kingdom of God begins with surrender. It begins with acknowledging we actually can't fix ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't carry the weight of our own brokenness. And it may seem strange to say this, but that is actually really good news. Because the gospel was never about teaching people how to save themselves. It was always about introducing us to our Savior. Let me say that again. The gospel was never about saving ourselves, but instead about introducing us to our beautiful Savior. As we head towards the Easter season, we're reminded afresh of the redemptive work of the cross, the fact that while we were still sinners, God sent his one and only Son to die for us. And as we're reminded about this, sometimes we can actually miss the fullness of it. You see, our I'll do it myself mindset often takes the powerful redemptive work of the cross and boils it down to simply being our ticket to heaven. Simply being our redemption for eternity. But redemption is not just for eternity. Redemption is for now. We are being redeemed for now. But you know what we do? Instead of yielding and accepting the complete redemptive work Christ wants to do in our life today, we often go about our day-to-day, doing things our own way, in our own strength, and really embodying that I'll do it myself attitude. This sometimes is even reflected in the way we try and live a transformed life. Instead of leaning into the sacrifice Jesus made for us, we place the burden back on ourselves to redeem ourselves. But this was never our role. And to be honest, it's quite out of our skill set and ability. Usually our efforts to do it all ourselves end up in just as much mess as my kitchen floor with that cereal. And you know, this isn't a new concept either. Even the disciples grappled with this. I love Peter. Who else loves Peter in the Bible? I love him because he shows us that most of us really are like the rest of us. I often see a lot of myself in Peter. Anyone else here? Yeah. He's a great reflection, a great mirror for the state of our souls. But you know, we're actually going to look a bit at Peter today. And we're going to explore his grapple with self-sufficiency and how Jesus's redemptive work met him right in the middle of it. We're going to pick up the story in Mark 14. So in this passage, Jesus had just shared at the Last Supper how his body would be broken and his blood poured out for us. He also shared with the disciples that the scriptures foretold them falling away. And in verse 29, we see Peter's response to this. Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Just like the young child attempting to pour their own cereal, Peter thought he could do it all himself. He didn't perceive his need of a redeemer. He didn't understand that Jesus wasn't just coming to die for everyone. He was coming to die for Peter as well. Until we recognize our need for a redeemer, we will always rely too heavily on ourselves. We cannot save ourselves or others. As noble as it may sound, redemption comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Peter was convinced he would never fail Jesus. "Even if everyone else falls away," he says, "I will not." And he meant it. He wasn't lying. He wasn't just, you know, blowing smoke. He was like, "I mean it, Jesus. I will never, ever let you down." But there's something deeper going on here. You know, Peter's words reveal he actually doesn't yet understand his own weakness, his own fallibility. And Jesus gently warns him that he'll deny him three times. Yet Peter insists, "No, that's not going to happen. I will even die with you before that happens." And the problem wasn't arrogance. It was actually Peter's overconfidence in himself. His overconfidence in his own abilities. And it was also a misunderstanding of the role of Jesus, where Peter actually tries to take on the weight that was only ever intended for Christ. And if we're all honest, in some way, shape, or form, we've all been there. You see, the Bible clearly tells us that no matter how capable or strong we think we are, that all fall short. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." The reality of this scripture, that even despite our very best efforts to live a holy and set apart life, we all fall short. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. Not just some people, not just the really bad ones, all. You see, sin simply means missing the mark of God's holiness. We do this in our words, in our actions, even in our thoughts. And sometimes it looks big and dramatic, you know, that big fall. But most of the time it's pretty ordinary. But the result is the same. We fall short. And the point today isn't to make everybody in the room feel condemned. But the point is this. Every single one of us, me, the production desk, and you in the seats, we all need a redeemer. When we try and live a good and holy life on our own, and redeem our own lives through our own ways, we come up with a solution that is actually life depleting rather than life giving. But when we acknowledge our shortcomings, we also get to acknowledge the beautiful gift of redemption. Our weaknesses reveal our need for redemption. As we progress in Peter's story, we see quite soon after his bold declarations of faith, he is found to fall short. in the garden, as Jesus had asked him and the others to keep watch and pray, what does he do? Does anyone remember? He falls asleep. His flesh was weak, and not to mention volatile. You see, next, the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And you know, this is exactly what's been foretold in scriptures. This isn't a surprise to the disciples. Jesus has literally spelled it out in the Last Supper. Yet, once again, we see Peter's volatility, his weak flesh. And instead of going, I understand this, no, he couldn't understand it. He couldn't fathom it. So he crashes out and pulls out his sword and cuts the soldier's ear. And I actually have a big laugh at this with my kids because I'm like, oh, how ridiculous, right? Jesus has said this is what will happen. He's like, no, cut. and we laugh. We laugh because we know the end of the story. We know what happens on the cross and we know about the resurrection. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we probably respond quite the same. You know, like when things get a bit too much, when things seem out of our control, when the breakthrough isn't coming how we'd hoped and expected, how many of us have metaphorically taken out our sword, cut away the voice that tells us to surrender more, cut away the things that we don't want there anymore, and tried to take back control of our own lives? Lost my spot. you see, I think we all do this. And we actually try and spend more energy fixing the situations that are out of our control than actually laying ourselves down and surrendering to Jesus. Our weaknesses in this space aren't meant to be a black mark against our name. Instead, they reveal our need for redemption. They're an invitation to accept the fullness of the work of the cross. Once Jesus had been taken away, we see Peter's promises of self-sufficiency and self-reliance continue to unravel. The strength he thought he had to never fail Jesus faded to reveal the underlying weakness of his flesh. In Mark 14:66, we read, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You were also with that Nazarene Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. 'I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean.' He began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." Place yourselves in Peter's shoes for a moment. You've spent your last season walking intimately with Jesus. You've prided yourself on the fact that nothing could stop you serving him, to the point of being willing to die for him. And just as Jesus predicted, you denied your Lord, the one you loved and served, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter was lost. He was heartbroken. He was defeated. And many of us know what that moment feels like, the moment when we realize we've actually fallen short of who we hope to be. The moment we realize we haven't achieved what we wanted to be for God. I can relate to this all too well. You see, I went to a youth group when I was 16 years old, encountered the presence of God and gave my life to him right there and then on the spot. But if I'm completely honest with you, I didn't give him my whole heart. You see, I was saved. My eternity was redeemed. I was going to heaven, but my life in the there and now, well, that was fully in my control. I was making the decisions I wanted to make when I wanted to make them. I was living my way because that's what I wanted to do. I was feeding my flesh and not my spirit. And I was making terrible decisions again and again and again. For nearly 6 years, I lived like this, one foot in two worlds. I would spend time with God and read my Bible and serve in church, but at the same time, I did not want to relinquish that control of my life. And living that life, it actually kept me in this cycle of failure and shame. Failure and shame. And the more I tried to fix it myself, the deeper I got into this cycle. The more bad decisions I made, the less redeemable I felt, the more guilt and shame I carried instead. I loved Jesus, just like Peter did. I wanted to serve him, but I was leaning far too heavily on my own ability to live for him and please him. I had skipped the first step, recognizing that he alone is the one who saves and redeems. That what he was actually asking of me wasn't to be better or work harder, but to simply surrender. And you know, the good news of the gospel is that failure is never the end of the story. In Jesus, failure actually becomes the place where redemption begins. Shame says it's over, but Jesus says redemption is here. What Peter didn't fully understand in his moment of failure and shame is that Jesus was about to do something incredible. You see, within hours of Peter's denial, Jesus would go to the cross. Not as a victim of circumstance, not as a tragic end to a good story, but as the Lamb of God who carried the sin of the world. The cross was the place where sin was paid for. The cross was the place where shame had lost its power. The cross was the place where humanity's separation from God was bridged once and for all. And you know what? That included Peter's failure. That includes your failures, and it includes mine. Jesus doesn't just leave Peter where he's at. He doesn't let failure be the end of the story. If you haven't already heard, the cross isn't the end of the story. I actually have a spoiler alert for you today. Jesus rises victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death once and for all. This rising from the grave, it's a defining moment of our faith. It happened despite the shortcomings of those who served closest to him. And I think this is such a great reminder for us that the redemptive work of Jesus has nothing to do with us and how well we perform. It has everything to do with Jesus. Do you know what's beautiful though? In the midst of all of this, Jesus reflects his heart of redemption for the one, for his disciple Peter, the one who fell asleep, the one who cut off the soldier's ear, the one who denied him three times, the one who failed dramatically. You see, Peter had returned to fishing, something familiar from his life before Jesus. And in his ordinary, everyday life, in his sadness, shame, and confusion, Jesus meets him there. And after sharing a meal together, we see Jesus restore Peter. Let's have a read in John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter denied Jesus, and three times Jesus gave him the opportunity to declare his love for him. Jesus redeemed Peter not just for eternity, but for now. He didn't leave him in his sin and shame. He didn't say, "Well, I told you so," even though he very well could have. He didn't even just do a collective, "Well, I forgive all of you for every time you fell short." He met Peter where he was at and showed him that his redemptive work wasn't just collective, it was deeply personal. The redemptive work of Jesus is deeply personal, church. And I feel like there's people here that need to hear that today. Jesus' redemption, it's not just for eternity, it's for now. It's not just collective, it's deeply personal. It doesn't exclude you, it beautifully includes all. If you've been around for a while, you've probably heard me share one of my favorite verses, Psalm 36:5. And the message paraphrase, the language really illuminates this sense of redemption being deeply personal for us all. Let me read it to you. It says, "God's love is meteoric, his loyalty astronomic. his purpose titanic, his verdicts oceanic. Yet, in his largeness, nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. Let me just say that last bit again. In his largeness, nothing or nobody gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse, not a person sitting here at Nations Port Kennedy slips through the cracks. I think sometimes we sit under this banner of God doesn't see me. He sees you. He loves you. He wants to redeem you today. Not us, you today. Just as Jesus met Peter in his brokenness, he desires to meet you in yours as well. Not to leave you there, not to condemn you, but to call you out, to redeem you, to restore you, and to set you on to your next. Maybe your story looks a little bit like Peter's. You see, Peter walked closely with Jesus. He knew him. But when things started to look different to what he expected, Peter's self-sufficiency and pride took over. How many of us have had the same happen in our own lives? Maybe you radically gave your life to the Lord. You saw him move in incredible ways, just like Peter did. You know, you were at those kind of youth nights where there's healings breaking out. And you love God and you follow God, but you hit a speed bump. And it came and it rocked you. Maybe a family member got sick. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you faced a mental health crisis. Maybe you moved to a new place and felt like you had to start all over again. And in that moment, rather than leaning into the ongoing redemptive work of the Lord in your life, you pulled back and you lent into self instead. There's no condemnation here if that's you. I genuinely believe that's our fleshly human nature. When things feel out of control, we want to take control. Amen? I know I've done it countless times. And if I'm honest with you, I still need to discipline myself not to do it. Not to do it when breakthrough takes too long. Not to do it when I don't understand. Not to do it when everything feels a little bit messy. But if that's you, my encouragement for you today is that there is more. Maybe you feel like the child with milk and cereal all over the floor. Redemption is your portion. Maybe you feel stuck today. Redemption is your portion. Maybe you feel disappointed. You've believed and believed and believed and you haven't seen it happen yet. Redemption is your portion too. If you've been doing this redemption journey in your own strength, today I believe it's time to allow Jesus to take the wheel once again. And as we allow Jesus to redeem every part of our lives, we become beautiful vessels of his glory, showing his power and goodness to those around us. You see, the redemptive work of Jesus unlocks our calling. As I said, Jesus' redemption isn't just for eternity, it's for now. It's also not just for us, it's for others. When Jesus redeemed and restored Peter, it set off the trajectory for the early church. Scriptures tell us he was filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaimed the gospel with boldness, seeing thousands come to Christ. And just as our humanity is the same as Peter's, so is the deep purpose and calling that is unlocked when we are redeemed by Christ. We are called, church, to win souls and make disciples. We are called to see what Jesus has done for us and in us become a reality for others in our world. We are called to be salt and light in this world. Jesus died on the cross not just so you could have eternal life in heaven, but so that you could be part of bringing heaven down to earth as a reality here today. When we let our redemption stop at our salvation moment, we actually miss the whole point. Christ wants to continually redeem us and sanctify us, transforming us more and more into his likeness so that a lost and broken world can know him too. Does that excite you, church? You're being very quiet there. Does that excite you, church? Does that excite you to know that you don't need to be perfect to be used by God? Does that excite you to know that your greatest failure can be God's greatest victory? Does that excite you to know that as fallible as we are and will continue to be, let me add, until we reach Jesus in heaven, that he is going to use you to see his light shine if we give him our simple yes? I know it excites me. It also comforts me, amen? I so don't have it all together, as you can probably gather, my shoelace is undone. And I also am in need of redemption, yet he chooses to redeem me and he chooses to use me for his glory. And the same is true for each and every one of you here today. Band, why don't you join me? You know, the gap between Peter's greatest failure and him leading thousands to Christ was a matter of days. And the bridge was the redemptive work of Jesus. Your failures, shortcomings, and lack do not disqualify you from the call of God on your life. They are merely catalysts to lean into his redemption so that you too may testify of his goodness and saving power. Imagine as we shift our perspective from redemption being about where we spend eternity to what God wants to do in and through us now. Imagine as we let go of the need to be self-sufficient. Imagine as we let go of control and choose surrender instead. Imagine. Look at this room. It's full. Imagine if each and every one of us did that. Imagine what God could do in the world around us.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.